Well, good morning, everyone. If you can start moving back toward your spot. Thank you. And you can pull out your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And if you're able, stand for the reading of our text this morning.
Today we're reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 28. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So I want you to imagine a conversation in the lobby after church today. You might get asked a question like this: how are you doing spiritually? Or perhaps, how is your walk with the Lord? Or maybe, is it well with your soul? Followed up with, tell me more. These are questions that I hope that you get asked occasionally. One of the benefits of living out our spiritual life within the community of faith is that we receive encouragement from other Christians to keep going in our walk with Christ. This is why we have outside in the lobby, one of our core values is relationships. When we talk about intentional relationships, we mean we want to be helping one another in our walk with Christ. Perhaps you would benefit by being asked a question such as these. Maybe it's been too long since someone has asked you, how are you doing spiritually? Or maybe you're a little afraid of a question like that because you're not sure how you would answer it. If you haven't been asked a question like this in a long time, consider inviting a friend to ask you such questions. Hey, could you ask me how I'm doing spiritually occasionally? I really need help with this. Or maybe if I flip it around, how long has it been since you asked someone how they are doing spiritually? Has it been a long time, or is it ever that you've actually framed a question to inquire how someone else is doing with the Lord? Well, when I get asked a question like that, I kind of default to a particular kind of answer. I end up answering a slightly different question, which is this: describe to me your devotional life. Now, if you notice, those aren't exactly the same question, are they? How are you doing spiritually? And describe to me your own personal spiritual disciplines. But I, instead of going into the deeper question, sometimes I just answer the question about how am I doing in my Bible reading and how am I doing in prayer. And When it comes to Bible reading, I'm fairly consistent with that, and I usually give myself a pretty good grade on how I'm doing spiritually based on how many days I read my Bible faithfully. Again, I'm not saying this is the right measurement. I'm just being honest with you. I usually give myself a less good grade when it comes to prayer. When I talk about my own spiritual disciplines and performance. And so this text has something to say to me specifically, and I think it has something to say to all of us, actually. But I don't want the question of how are you doing spiritually to only go to the question of our own spiritual disciplines, the things that we do. And so as I was reading this text and studying this week for this message, I was struck by how deeply this passage addresses the question of prayer without focusing on our performance in prayer. And so I think it will be encouraging to us to look at it together. So my goal in this sermon is that we would all go home this afternoon with greater confidence in prayer, not because we all of a sudden became more disciplined, and not because we learned a new prayer strategy, but because the Holy Spirit is praying and interceding for us. The Holy Spirit helps us. This passage does not give instruction on how to pray. It doesn't chastise us for our lack of prayer. It doesn't spur us on to more prayer by exhortation. It assumes that we pray. But there is much for us to learn about our prayer lives from these two verses. So our points this morning are our weakness in prayer and our help in prayer. So let's begin by praying together. Oh Father, thank you that you do hear your children when we pray. Lord, I just think back to the encouragement to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. How great is it that we have a God so near to us that he hears us when we pray? And Lord, it's already been expressed this morning that we all have needs. Some of them we know more deeply and are felt more keenly than others. But we need you. We sang it this morning. And that need goes beyond just emotion. It gets to the core of our reality, that apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot change. Apart from the forgiveness we receive in Christ, we have no hope of redemption. Apart from you adopting us as sons and daughters, we could not be in your family. So Lord, thank you for all that you have done, Father, Son, and Spirit, to bring about our redemption and sanctification. Help us this morning, Lord, to be encouraged by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, whether we sense that work or not, it is true. And we come to you by faith this morning that you will increase our confidence in prayer because of your work in us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I think many of you could probably identify with me in some of the basic realities of the challenges, the everyday challenges we have with prayer. Perhaps it is our busyness, or how easily we are distracted, or how difficult it is in our day to even find silence and solitude. And then there are the spiritual realities. Our own pride gets in the way of our prayer. Our intellectualism can get in the way of our prayer. Our materialism, the secularism of our age, all pulls us away from addressing our divine Father. And we tend to try to solve some of these challenges to prayer with tools and technology. Whether that's a prayer list, a prayer journal, a prayer app, books on prayer, conferences on prayer, and these are all good in and of themselves, but they may not address our fundamental problem. We even see Jesus' disciples asking, asking Jesus to teach them to pray. Hey, John taught his disciples how to pray, Jesus, so would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus answered with an example prayer that we're very familiar with. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It was profound and yet simple. Profound in that it addressed God as Father. And simple in that it made the basic request that we might want to ask of God. In our own day, there are many resources to help us learn to pray. I think of many books that have been written on prayer. My favorite, maybe A Praying Life by Paul Miller. If you've not read that, it's really excellent. Or maybe Donald Whitney on Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Helpful resources. And these resources might help us find a time and place and strategy for prayer. And they teach us that prayer expresses humility toward God and that we are dependent creatures, wholly dependent on our Creator. But these are not the weaknesses that Paul points to in our passage. So as we consider our weakness in prayer, it's not just our distraction. It's not just our lack of understanding about how to pray. This isn't a text on how to pray. But yet, Paul points out a significant weakness that we have. And so I want to kind of dive into what is our weakness. Look back at verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I actually appreciate that Paul begins by explaining we have weakness in prayer. That's encouraging to me. He includes himself in this, our weakness. Now, this idea of weakness could carry kind of the idea of a lack of capacity to do something, but here it may be a more of a lack of confidence or a feeling of inadequacy. But I don't want to focus too much on the feeling of weakness. I don't think Paul is fundamentally telling us that sometimes we feel weak in our prayer life. He's making a statement of fact. You are weak in your prayer life in some specific ways. He is simply stating a fact. You as a creature have a weakness when it comes to prayer. Now, I want to remember the context where we are in Romans 8 because Paul is in the midst of talking a great deal about suffering and the idea of suffering, but also the idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the suffering that he talks about is captured here in chapter 8, and he talks about this tension of our already but not yet redemption that is our experience. God has already saved us in Christ if we're a believer, and we are being saved in Christ, and we will be saved in the future, and there's tension in having been redeemed, and yet we're still in this fallen world, in our fallen bodies, with our fallen nature at times. So in verse 18, Paul begins, this is where we started reading today, he begins about the sufferings of this present time. Now the whole creation is groaning, we are groaning, and we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. And this is the moment when Paul addresses our weakness. Now, sometimes we feel our weakness more keenly as we're in the midst of suffering. That's part of what Benjamin and Daniel mentioned at the prayer, at the prophecy mic this morning. Sometimes we really feel keenly our need for God. But even apart from suffering, it's true that we are weak and we need God's help in prayer. So look at what the verse says again in verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So he's actually defining the weakness for us. We don't know what we ought to pray for. Now, this isn't just a blanket statement that we don't know any of the things that we should pray for. Of course, we know some of the things we should pray for. Jesus taught us in his example prayer, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray for our daily bread. We pray that we'll not be led into temptation, and that we pray that God would deliver us from evil. We also have Paul's prayers as examples in the New Testament. And we have the Psalms, a whole book of the Bible, as example prayers for ways that we can pray. And yet Paul tells us our weaknesses. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. In my Bible reading this week, I came across 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles 5 through 7, Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple. It says he knelt down and lifted his hands toward heaven in the presence of all of Israel and prayed. It was a pretty long prayer. It lasts for a couple of chapters. And at the end, listen to what happens at the end of Solomon's prayer of dedication. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground and pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." What amazing results of prayer. So we do know a lot of things we should pray for. And yet Paul tells us our weakness in prayers. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. So why does Paul say this? Well, there are many things revealed in Scripture that tell us what to pray for. But when it comes to God's providence of directing all things according to his will, and when we talk in the context of God's will for us, his mysterious will, we don't always know what to pray for. In the specific circumstances of your life and of my life, sometimes we don't know how to pray. We may know what we want to happen, and it's fine to pray for what we want to happen as long as we keep in mind, pray that the Lord's will be done. But we don't know what God intends to happen, do we? It's often a mystery to us. Remember, we're in the context of suffering. Is it always God's will that he relieve his children from suffering in this world? Oh, we know the answer to that is no. We don't always see the whole picture. We are not omniscient. We see through a mirror dimly. We know that sometimes God ordains his children to endure suffering in this life. So practically, how do we pray in those situations according to God's will? We know to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." But what gives us confidence to pray? In James, James writes, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will do this or that.'" And Proverbs gives us a clue. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And even in Paul's own life, maybe you're thinking, how did Paul pray about the Lord's will in his own life regarding suffering? We've already hinted at it in some reading this morning. But Paul had some particular suffering in his life, and he prayed that God would remove this thorn in his flesh. But God didn't remove it. This is what he says: "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me.'" Now, we don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but we know he desired deliverance from it. And we know that God's answer was no. Because God had a God-glorifying purpose. Now, one of the purposes in the text is actually to keep Paul from becoming conceited. So God sent this suffering in his life in a particular way, a messenger of Satan, to keep Paul spiritually healthy. That's an interesting reason for God not to answer our prayers. But we also know that God says, I want my power to be displayed, not yours. Was Paul wrong to pray for the relief? I don't think so. And yet, in his weakness, he did not know what to pray for as he ought. So I'm imagining us. Each of us have things in our lives where God's answer to our prayer seems to be no or wait. So this text really speaks to us. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We have to remember that we are praying from a position of weakness. And this weakness is not just spiritual or emotional weakness. It's creaturely weakness. We don't know all things. And God does. We are not omniscient. We don't know all that we need to know what to ask God to do for us. And this would be a really discouraging reality if it were not for the next verse or the next statement. So we've looked at our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. When it comes to God's will, God's mysterious providence over all things, how God intends to work through our suffering, sometimes we don't know how to pray. But we don't have to be discouraged because there's good news coming. Point number two, our help in prayer. Look back at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is really good news, church. This is really good news, suffering Christian. In fact, this is a fulfillment of the promise of what the Holy Spirit is to be for us in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. What a promise of the Holy Spirit. So the solution to our weakness in prayer is not more information. It's not more knowledge. It's not greater wisdom. It's not more consistent discipline in prayer. The great hope in Paul's message to us here is that we have a helper who intercedes for us, the Holy Spirit, who prays to the Father on our behalf. Now, Paul began this paragraph with likewise, connecting it back to what he's been doing already in his letter to the Romans. It could be translated in the same way. So how is he connecting this back? Well, first, you might like immediately preceding this verse to the fact that we eagerly hope and wait for the redemption of our bodies. So there's a connection to, hey, if hope helps us endure to the end, also, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness to pray. But I think we have to go back a little bit earlier in the chapter of chapter 8 to see what is Paul saying about this Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We can go all the way back to verse 9 in chapter 8. And Paul tells him, you are in the Spirit if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. We've already heard about this from the prophecy mic this morning, that God, through his Spirit, dwells in us. Think about it this way. In your Christian life, there is no place you can go. There is no situation that you will encounter. There is no suffering that you must endure without the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. That's an amazing, amazing truth. Paul writes to the Philippians, the Lord is at hand. be anxious for nothing. What is the ground of us not being anxious? God is near. In fact, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That doesn't mean we always feel it. Doesn't mean we're always in every circumstance aware of it, but it is true. It is true for the believer that God's Spirit dwells in us. Verse 13 says this, the Spirit helps us put to death the deeds of the body. God's Holy Spirit in us is helping us put to death the old man and put on the new man. In verse 14, it says, we are led by the Spirit of God who is in us. Verse 15, we've received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. These are all blessings of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads us to approach God as Father. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What a great blessing of the Spirit that we can know we're children of God through the testimony of God's indwelling Spirit. Verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit waiting for the full adoption as sons. So in the same way that the Spirit has helped us in all of those ways, the Spirit helps us again. There is another blessing of the Holy Spirit being in us, and that is He intercedes for us. I know that's hard for us to grasp. So there is one more connection that I think is secondary, but Paul is doing it on purpose. And that is, if you look in verse 22, 23, and 26, you find a common theme. That is the theme of groaning. In verse 22, the creation itself is groaning. When sin came into the world, it affected everything in creation, and the creation itself is longing for that to be corrected and redeemed and fixed. The creation itself is groaning. Verse 23, we as believers are groaning inwardly. Now, I know sometimes we groan outwardly. I've started running with one of my kids again for cross country. Let me tell you, I've been groaning. It's not this kind of groaning, though. There is a groaning that the Christian has. You know it. You experience it. A longing. A longing that our old man would be put away and the new man would be put on in its fullness, that the sorrow and pain of sin coming into the world would be gone. We experience that groaning. But friends, there's something amazing in our text, and that is that the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, the member of the Trinity, groans in His prayers and intercessions for you and me. Just think of that. That the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us in some way, sharing with our groaning. God is near. The Holy Spirit is with us and in us. And Paul didn't have to say it this way, and yet he wants us to know that the Holy Spirit that indwells us approaches the Father with intercessions for us with the same earnestness of our own groaning. That's stunning, isn't it? And how that communicates to us about the Trinity and the role of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. Now, some of you are great prayer partners, and some of you have been meeting together with other believers and praying together for many, many years. I titled the sermon, Do You Have the Right Prayer Partner? This was not meant to challenge you to reconsider that relationship. It is an acknowledgement that we benefit from praying with one another, don't we? I can remember some very specific moments in my Christian life when it meant the world to me that somebody prayed with me. One of the experiences, I was a pastor at a different church, very lonely situation where I was pastoring and had a lot of doubts and a lot of concerns about the church and what to do. And I called up another pastor. I said, can we meet and talk? I need to talk to somebody. And I was looking for advice. And I went, and he didn't give me much advice. But you know what he did? He started praying for me. That meant the world to me. I just wept. I didn't even know why I was weeping, because somebody was interceding to the Father for me. I meet with a group of pastors in our area of other churches. We meet together twice a month in the morning and pray for one another. Yeah, we pray for our churches too. We pray for some of the needs in our churches, but really we meet because we need to pray for one another. Our elders meet twice a month here, and we pray for you. We pray for our church. We pray for individuals in our church. We pray for individual home groups within our church and the families in them that are going through trials, because it's good to have intercessory prayer where you bring the needs of others before God. Paul encourages the churches to pray for him, that he'll have an opportunity for the word, that he would open his mouth boldly as he ought to speak. James encourages people to ask for others to pray for them, that they might be healed. Jesus invited his own disciples to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. So sometimes we experientially feel our need for someone to pray for us. And we just know this is going to be the grace of God if someone would pray with me and for me. And sometimes we think, I kind of need to find a really spiritual person to pray for me. Have you ever had that thought? Like, I don't just need my friend. I need somebody really spiritual. I mean, isn't this where the Catholics get the idea of we need the saints to pray on our behalf, or Mary to pray on our behalf? We're looking for someone that might really have the ear of God. If we could have somebody holy, somebody near God that could pray for us, would that not help us? It's not a wrong impulse. It's just the wrong application. It's the wrong application. God gives us something much better. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. The same Spirit that dwells in us, that leads us, that bears witness with us that we are children of God, the same Spirit that has existed from eternity past into eternity future, this third person of the Trinity appeals to the Father on your behalf. Have you ever desired prayer for something that you not told anyone about? Something so deep that you've not even shared it, and you just know, I wish someone would pray for me with this. Have you ever needed prayer, but you couldn't actually even articulate the need? The Holy Spirit who dwells in you knows. He knows. And he takes those needs to the Father. This is a good reminder to see the Holy Spirit as a person. This is not some just force. This is not Star Wars. This is the third person of the Trinity who appeals to the Father on our behalf. Look at the language again. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That blows my mind. Now, Jesus also intercedes for us. It's not part of our sermon text this morning, but we'll get to it in verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 talks about he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he, Christ, always lives to make intercession for them. 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So I'm going to give you three reasons here on why this is such good news that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, why his help is what we need. Remember, our goal for this morning, my goal for us, is that we would have a greater confidence in prayer, not because of our level of discipline and not because we learn a new strategy, but because the Holy Spirit helps us. Number one, God knows what the Spirit groans. God knows what the Spirit groans. Verse 26, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, we already said the Spirit groans. The ESV describes this as too deep for words. New King James, groanings which cannot be uttered. Christian Standard Bible, inexpressible groanings. The meaning of this Greek word is basically groans that are unexpressed or wordless. Douglas Moo in his commentary says this, it's preferable to understand these groans as the Spirit's own language of prayer, a ministry of intercession that takes place in our hearts in a manner imperceptible to us. Now, we'll come back to some questions regarding that later for us to take home and talk about together. But this idea, the Spirit is groaning, and this is, when we just hear groans, we're like, well, what is that? What do they mean? How does God know what he means? Like, how does that help if the Spirit is groaning? If these groans are unexpressed, how are they understood? Verse 27 gives us a clue when it says, he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He who searches the hearts, that's the Father, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, we understand the idea of God searching hearts. We have lots of texts about this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me, Psalm 139. Or Hebrews 4:13, a little scarier verse. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him to whom we must give an account. God sees all. And that could be a frightening thought when you think of your innermost thoughts, even through the last week. What are those thoughts? Would you be like, I didn't want God to see that one? He did. He did see it. But for the believer, what does God find in our innermost thoughts and in our innermost being? Mixed with our various amounts of faith, he finds something else in our heart. He finds the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. As God searches through the believer in his heart, he finds the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is groaning with this believer in intercessory prayer. And God understands because God knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So that's reason number one. God knows what the Spirit groans. Reason number two, we should receive encouragement. The Spirit knows God's will for us. So this is kind of going the other direction. We know that we should pray according to God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or what about this promise from 1 John 5? This is the confidence we have toward him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do any of you read that and go, uh-oh, what if I'm not praying according to his will? Does he hear me then? I mean, clearly John is writing to encourage the believers. He's not writing to make them go, oh no. He's giving them encouragement. If you ask anything according to God's will, he hears you. But what if you don't know what to pray for? Does he hear you then? And this is where verse 27 in our text is such good news. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit knows God's will for us. Not only does the Father know the mind of the Spirit, but the Spirit knows the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So we don't always know God's will for us or how to pray with confidence in a particular situation, but the Spirit knows and the Spirit intercedes for us according to God's will. This is the second reason we should be encouraged. God knows the Spirit's groans, and the Spirit always prays according or intercedes according to God's will. But number three, this is the kicker. God always answers yes to the Holy Spirit's prayers. We looked at 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But look at the next verse. Well, and we also saw that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the combination of these truths is really powerful. The result of this is that the Father always hears the groans of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit always knows what is the will of God for us. So he's praying according to God's will. So then we get 1 John 5:15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So the Spirit prays according to God's will for us. God always answers in the affirmative and gives us what we ask when we ask according to God's will. Whoa, that's amazing. Not only does God hear us when we pray according to his will, it says we have the requests that we have asked of him. Those prayers are always answered in the affirmative. So again, just to declare the real hope in this passage for us, God the Father always answers the prayers of God the Spirit with a yes, and the Spirit is interceding for you and for me. And the Spirit dwells in us and knows us. And knows our need. Are you beginning to grasp how significant it is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us as believers? So these three reasons should strengthen our faith. Now, I have a lot of questions, which we're not going to answer today. I wanted to talk not just about our weakness in prayer and our help in prayer. I wanted to talk about our experience in prayer. How does this text relate to my prayers every day? How does this actually work with my experience? Maybe you have some of these questions. In other words, how do the intercessions of the Spirit relate to our prayers? Does the Spirit intercede for us only while we're praying or all the time? I mean, that's a really interesting question to think. How do our groanings, which Paul has talked about, relate to the Holy Spirit's groanings? Are they the same thing? Are they something different? Is there a direct connection between this intercession of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gift of praying in tongues that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. And this is my own reading so far, though there are some similarities in those two ideas, I don't know that it's intended to be a direct connection between praying in tongues and the Spirit groaning. Wayne Grudem, who is a continuationist, doesn't think there's a direct connection here, and I tend to agree with him. For one, not everyone has the gift of tongues, but what Paul's describing here is the experience of all believers. But that's an interesting thing to consider. Can we sense what or how the Spirit is interceding for us? For instance, Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, knew that God said no. Does that mean that we always can understand in some way the intercession of the Spirit? I think the answer is probably no, but it's an interesting question. So there are questions where I want to know how we're supposed to experience what Paul is saying here. And I think as we grow in faith and in prayer together, as our prayer meetings as a church grow, as our prayer team continues to pray for and with us on Sunday mornings, As you individually pray for one another in small group or in your home, I pray that we'll begin experientially to understand how the Spirit is doing this. But remember, this text is not a text about how we are supposed to perform in prayer. It's an encouragement for us to have confidence in prayer, a greater confidence in prayer, not because of our own personal spiritual discipline of prayer, not because we've learned a new method of prayer, but because the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer. I want us all to be able to put Ephesians 6:18 into practice, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So this is an invitation for us to pray with and for one another, to pray with the Spirit for and with one another. It's an invitation to come pray with the prayer team on a Sunday morning, or to pray with someone before you leave today, or maybe pray with your spouse tonight in greater faith because the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Remember, I want us to have greater confidence. And that greater confidence is, it's a greater faith in our prayer life because we know the Holy Spirit is praying with and for us. That should build our confidence. It builds our confidence. One, if we don't know what to pray for, we can pray. Pray in faith. Pray that God's will be done. Pray that God would reveal his will to us. But know that even if we pray in the wrong direction for some circumstance in our life, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. He's turning those prayers to be according to the will of God before the throne of God. This should give us confidence to pray even when we don't know how to pray. It should give us greater confidence that we can pray and know that as the Spirit intercedes, God is going to answer those prayers. And I mean, the way this has struck me is, it's just such a blessing to know, to consider what it means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And I hope as we go through Romans 8 together, continue to go through that, that will just ring true for us. That as new covenant believers, as Christians, we will remember that the Spirit dwells in us. I also hope that meditating on these two verses will prepare all of us for next Sunday. Next Sunday is a verse we all know very well. We've likely memorized it, quoted it to others, but I want us to see it in the context of what it is. Verse 28 is this: we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So I want us to connect verses 26 and 27 to verse 28. Brad Hodges is going to be preaching on verse 28 next week. And as part of our preparation for that, I really hope that we will meditate on 26 and 27. This is how the connections go. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us is interceding to God for us. The Spirit knows the will of God for us and prays and intercedes according to that will of God. The Father hears and understands these groans of the Spirit. Therefore, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It is an amazing and faith-building passage for us. So I hope that you have some new material. Next time someone asks you, how are you doing spiritually? Or how is your walk with the Lord? I hope that you don't stop at your own spiritual disciplines as you're answering that question. But rather you would say something like, it is well with my soul because the Spirit who dwells in me is interceding to the Father for me, and it is unstoppable what God is going to do for my good. Let's pray together. Oh God, I'm so thankful that the answer, it is well with my soul, is not, the foundation of that answer is not my performance. It's not how right I got all of my own prayers. I'm so grateful that in your grace and abundant mercy, you have poured out your Spirit into our hearts to lead us to cry, Abba, Father. And that same Spirit is interceding for us before your very presence. Lord, we are astounded that it is well with our soul, not because we did right, but because you have done through Christ and the Holy Spirit what is necessary. So Lord, I do appeal to you this morning on behalf of any here who are suffering, who are currently feeling keenly their own weakness in prayer. God, would you bring the comfort of the Holy Spirit to them? Would you bring the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to them? Would you give them confidence as they approach your throne that your Holy Spirit is groaning with them and according to your will for them? And that those answers, those prayers will be answered for your glory and your fame and our joy. In Christ's name, amen.